What are we going to do as a church? Our souls need to wake up. We need to respond to the gospel of Jesus. He said, go into the world.
We don't want to deal with reality, Christian. We don't even want to deal with reality, even though we've been saved from this place.
I'm calling on you today in the name of Jesus to rise up to the call of God. Christ is coming back soon.
If I start telling people about hell, I might just scare them off. Where are you going to scare them off to? Hell number two? People, stop thinking about it. If hell really exists, and it does, I didn't say that Jesus did, then don't you think people need to know about it? Can't you at least give them a fighting chance? Or are you just going to sit there and let them burn?
This is Chris from Don't Let Them Burn. I'm here with my partner, Rory.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Don't Let Them Burn.
All right. And we are starting a new phase of our programming dealing with testimonies. Okay, so we did a testimony with Robert Rodriguez and also Terry and Sharon, but it wasn't necessarily a format yet. But we're trying to bring more people on and give their testimonies because I think that's missing out of talk radio, Christian talk radio. We don't hear enough testimonies from people giving their life story and how God has changed their lives. But before we get into our guest tonight, you can reach us on don'tletthemburn.com. You can reach us on Twitter. You can reach us on Facebook and other platforms also. So, Rory, what would you like to say tonight before we get into our guest?
Well, I just want to encourage people in the Lord. I just want to say to everybody, listen, we know the times are getting tough. We see things that are happening in the news on a daily basis, or almost on a daily basis, of calamity, just different things happening. And we just want you guys to know that, you know, you got to be able to trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. Like the Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path.
Amen. Amen. And if you guys, if you like our efforts here that we're doing, we're putting out some unique programming in certain ways. And we really plan on doing a documentary or two, maybe even four. Who knows? Lord willing. If you want to help us out with that, you could buy a t-shirt from us on teespring.com, or you can give through Patreon or Fundly, and, you know, to help the efforts. Or it doesn't always have to be money. It would help a lot. But if you share our videos, that helps a lot too. Like, subscribe, and share so that this message can be reached by how many, you know, thousands, hundreds, ten. It doesn't matter. It's just as long as people are sharing. Now, tonight's guest is Michael Harton. Now, I met Michael around, I think around 2 years ago. He was new to a church, and I was pretty new to the church too. And we didn't really correspond that much until later on. And we became, you know, I would say friends. And he told me a little bit about his testimony. I heard his testimony in church. I saw him get baptized. And, you know, tonight we're just bringing him on so he could bring that story to help those that are broken and downtrodden, or, you know, into all these issues of life that, you know, there's so many issues going on that people are involved in. And we need to attack these issues head on with the Word of God. And so tonight, I hope this will move the hearts of people out there that might have come out of these situations or are in these situations, saved or unsaved. So, Michael, how you doing tonight?
I'm good. How you doing?
I'm doing great. Rory, would you have anything to say?
Yes. Welcome, Michael. How are you?
I'm doing great. How's everything going?
As Chris was introducing you, I just want to congratulate you on what the Lord has done in your life and how he is, like the scripture says, brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Well, first of all, let me ask you, why Jesus? Why did you, turn to the Lord?
I turned to the Lord. I tried everything I could in life to find happiness, and it all led to brokenness. So I was completely broken. When I hit rock bottom is when I was finally ready to listen to the Lord.
So tell us about this brokenness. Tell us about your journey, where you come from, and how God led you to where you are today.
I was born on the East Coast in Massachusetts, actually. At about 6 months old, we moved to Germany. My dad was in the army. We lived there for about 4 years. And we moved back to the States. We moved to Kansas, where a lot of my family was from. From there, we moved to California. I did a lot of moving all the way up until middle school. I actually went to 12 different middle schools. We did a lot of moving around. And my life early on was really unstable. My dad actually divorced my mom when I was like 6. My mom met someone else. She actually met my stepdad, who's still my stepdad till this day. But early on, my parents, they were actually into drugs, and they would drink and party and everything when we were younger. I remember them passing the joint when I was younger. I was exposed to a lot of violence at a young age. I remember one time, I think I was about 7, my stepdad actually tried stabbing my mom with a knife, and I remember that really bothered me for years. It was hard for me to forgive my stepdad. So we actually, he got locked up for I think 6 months. And when he got out, we decided to move out to Florida. We were out there for a little bit, and my stepdad and I never really got along. So I got so bad at one point, I think I was about 10 years old. My mom decided to send me back to California with my uncle, who had just recently got saved, I think a couple of years before. My uncle, Pastor Billy Crone. And I stayed with him for a year. And then my mom actually ended up splitting up with my stepdad. He moved out to California and he stayed in Florida. They stayed separated for a couple of years. I actually grew up in the Sacramento area, starting off like when I was in like 5th grade on up. And basically I never really had much of a father figure. My stepdad got back with my mom like a couple years after they separated. We never really got along. I grew up in a really unstable, chaotic environment. There's a lot of fighting and stuff going on. But my mom and my stepdad, they eventually got saved when I was about 13. They started going to a Pentecostal church where I was forced to go growing up, middle school and parts of high school. I didn't really believe in God. I was just going because I was forced to. After that, I graduated high school at 19. I actually did pretty good throughout high school. If you don't count my freshman year, I averaged like a 3.2, 3.5 GPA. And I was doing really good in high school until I got out of high school. I decided to take a break from school and not go to college. I started hanging out with some coworkers of mine, and that's when I discovered alcohol. I was out of high school for a couple of years. Yeah, so I was introduced to alcohol and eventually drugs. All of my new friends, they were into partying. It was the normal thing to do at that age, was partying. I really didn't have a sense of direction in my life. I just thought that, you know, happiness was, you know, being the life of the party. And pretty bad. I actually started going out like every night of the week. We had a place to go. Yeah, I had no sense of direction, like I said, with my life. I had no peace in my life. So I was out trying to find happiness, you know, trying to escape from I guess, my past. I guess when I was 21, I got my first DUI, which I did a couple weeks in jail for that. I really didn't change much from that. I think I stopped drinking for like a week when I got out, and then I just started drinking again. I really had no sense of direction. I always ended up getting in trouble. Like, my life was a roller coaster before I was saved. I would go 6 months staying out of trouble, and I was happy, and I had a good job, and none of that would ever last. I would always end up, you know, losing my job or losing friends over mistakes I made when I was drinking. Yeah, I had no stability, really. So it's actually, see, I was, I guess, growing up also, I was heavily influenced by music. It was my way to escape, really, was through music. A lot of the music I listened to was, like, really dark and depressing, really. A lot of it was about suicide and anger and rage. And, yeah, I just remember how I was influenced a lot by music, starting off from my teenage years all the way up until right before I was saved. Music played a really big part in my life.
What type of music were you listening to?
I was listening to mainstream rock, like metal, death metal, I started listening to music a lot, like probably my junior and senior year. It was really like my way to escape. I just put on headphones and you know, listen to the different artists. A few of my favorite artists, they overdosed on drugs.
And what type of music was it again? What music was it?
It was like rock and metal.
Death metal and stuff?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what was the artist now that they overdosed?
Yeah, like Alice in Chains, Wayne Staley, is one of my favorite artists. He died of a heroin overdose. And
and you said something about Kurt Cobain?
Yeah, Kurt Cobain, Nirvana used to be one of my favorites. And there's just so many others.
Korn? Did you ever listen to Korn?
Yes, I did. Yeah, I listened to them also.
And I can't remember which other one made Nine Inch Nails.
Yeah, Nine Inch Nails. They're pretty good.
Yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, music always played a big part of my life. I was listening to it every day, all day. It was kind of like my escape. But actually, after getting my first DUI, I really didn't change my decisions after that. It really didn't affect me much. I got into partying again shortly after that, and I just kept trying to find happiness in anything other than God. I had a few relationships. One of the relationships was real serious. Like, I was in love with a girl, then found out she cheated on me, and I didn't really trust women after that. That was when I was about 24. So after that, that's really when I took a drastic change. I mean, before that, I had a good job. I had my own place, and then a girlfriend who I thought I was going to marry eventually. But all of it failed within a few weeks. I lost my job after I broke up with her. And then I ended up losing my apartment a few months later. I had to move back in with my parents. Yeah, I just remember how, like I said, my life was a roller coaster before. There was always ups and downs, and I'm losing my stability. I actually, when I was about, I think I was 24, my mom would always like plant the seed with me, try to witness to me, but I wasn't ready to listen. But when I was about 24, I had a dream. It seemed so real. Like when I woke up, I was trembling. But in the dream, I was climbing up a hill and there were boulders coming down. I just remember hearing a voice. I believe it was the voice of God, and he was saying, "Come to me." So after that, I woke up and I remember I was, trembling, and it just felt so real. At that point, I really wasn't ready to listen, but I did try making changes in my life. I didn't really seek God, but I did stop drinking for a few months, and I tried finding happiness, away from partying. But eventually I started, hanging out with my friends who partied again, and I became the designated driver for some of them. It's where one night I was DDing for these three girls that I knew. And we went out to the bar one night. We came home. We went back to one of the girls' houses, and they were drinking. I was sober. The girl whose house we're at, she actually pulled out a Ouija board, which I'd never messed with anything like that. But I was curious, so I agreed to it. And we actually went out in the garage where it was dark, and they lit candles, and we sat around the board, all four of us. And I just remember at first I was skeptic. I didn't believe it and that kind of stuff. I didn't think. And after we started using it, it was actually, I could feel like a darkness. I started seeing like a shadow like throughout the garage. The candles actually that they lit actually blew out. And then one of the girls got scared, so she grabbed the board, and then she packed it back up, and then she hid it somewhere in the garage. She's like, "Oh, we shouldn't have done that." And I just remember how I can actually feel presence of something. I didn't know what it was. So I ended up going home after that. Within a couple weeks, I went home after that. I just went to sleep that night as if nothing happened. I tried not to think much of it. But within like a couple weeks later, I think my life started going downhill from there, really.
I started drinking and partying again a couple weeks later.
For my 25th birthday, I decided to throw a big, you know, party where my friends who worked at the clubs, they printed out flyers and stuff. And we basically, for the whole weekend, for three nights, we had a big party, and the promoters were promoting for me. And I thought that was going to make me happy, was, you know, partying. And a couple months after that, actually, let me go back. On my 25th birthday, which was March 25th, my niece was born. Yeah, she was born on my 25th birthday. She actually played a part in my testimony later on. But a few months after that, I ended up getting a second DUI. I had to do 6 months in jail, but I only ended up doing like 3 months. Yeah, when I went in jail, I actually met more people. I became friends with them, and they were involved in different things than what I was used to before. I started hanging out with them when I got out of jail, and I actually got into heroin. Me and my friends, they were Russian. We would actually we would smoke heroin, which I did that on and off for about a year, until I tried one time injecting the heroin because I was tired of smoking it, and I actually almost overdosed. I stopped doing that after that happened, and I started hanging out with my friends again shortly after that, but I didn't do heroin. I got into other things. I was actually introduced to meth, and I did that from the age of, it's probably about 27 when I started doing that, for 2 years on and off. Like I always worked, so I would go out and, you know, get a sack like every time I got paid, but I never let it ruin me. Like I never stole from anyone or anything like that, but I was off in my own world, really doing drugs. Like most people didn't even know that I got into that. And, but yeah, I just remember like, yeah, so I got into, meth for, probably from the age of 27 on and off until 29. I was into that. And I just remember how hopeless I felt and how lost I was and how dark, like, everything seemed to me. The drugs really had a lot of side effects with me. I was severely paranoid when I was on it, and when I wasn't on it for a couple of weeks, like the paranoia went away, but I still had fear, like constant fear that I was going to die.
Wow.
And I remember it got so bad that I would think that people were following me, and like when I was driving down the street, like it was, the paranoia was so bad. Like I thought all the cars behind me were following me, and it was really, really scary, but I kind of did that off and on, and I lost a lot of friends over it. A lot of people didn't know what was wrong with me. It's just, they knew I was different. And, I tried hiding it from everyone. I think the first person I told about it was my parents, and then my mom tried witnessing to me, and I wasn't ready to listen. I mean, at one point, I think I was 28, and I was just tired of everything. So I decided to try to make a change for my life. And my mom bought me a one-way plane ticket to Kansas with my dad. So I moved out there, and I was out there for about 3 months. And then I got a phone call that my niece Ajane was diagnosed with leukemia. So I actually I decided to. The next day, like, I got a train ticket, and I went back to California. It took 2 days to get back there, so I wanted to see my niece. After I got back to California on the train to see my niece, like, a few days after that, I got into drugs again, and, like, everything started over again from that point. And I tried finding work. Like, I thought that was going to bring me happiness, finding a good job. So I worked a few jobs and just, I couldn't do it anymore, so I just walked out, went through different temp agencies, and nothing was working out. And about a year after my niece was diagnosed with leukemia, she passed away. And
wow.
I just remember how I was mad at God for doing that.
Wow.
To, you know, a four-year-old. And like I said, she was born on my 25th birthday. She passed away like when she was four, so I was 29. Passed away in January 2015, and I really didn't have a care for life really after that. I was just mad at God, and I had no hope. I was really hopeless, and I had no direction with my life. I mean, we actually, on my birthday, which was in March 2015, we had a little memorial thing in my sister's, celebrating the remembrance of my niece. After I went to the memorial, like, I tried calling my friends, see if they wanted to hang out. You know, no one was there for me like they used to be. It was my 30th birthday. So I decided to, I went and got some more drugs, and I bought alcohol, and I was drinking and getting high. Like, I decided to go on a road trip. I went up the coast of California. I went on a road trip just to escape from everything. I didn't plan on living after that. Like, I remember going up the coast of California. I was going along the cliffs. Like, I was going 100 miles per hour at one point, driving recklessly. And eventually I kept driving. I couldn't sleep for, I didn't sleep the first night. So I was up for like 2 days. But at one point I tried filling up gas again, and my card wouldn't work for some reason, even though I had money on it. And so I decided to just keep driving until my car ran out of gas. So I was actually up in the mountains, like probably like 5 or 6 hours from home. And I already called my parents before that. I already called people trying to see if they could send me money, and no one would help. So I left my car on the side of the freeway and walked for about 8 hours. And I called my mom, and she said that she wouldn't be able to help me. And I told her I didn't have, you know, I was at a dead end. I had no way to get back. So eventually she decided to come out and pick me up, and her and my stepdad. My battery died, and I was walking for like 8 hours. There was no way for me to get a hold of them. And I just kept walking through this small town, and I ran into them at a gas station, and we ended up driving back home. And they would have let me go home. They said they were going to get me a hotel room or something so I could get some rest. And I told them I didn't want that. I wanted to come home. And we didn't really get along. No, but I was grateful that they finally picked me up. I had blisters on my feet. I was walking for like 8 hours. So once we got back to town, I think I convinced them to let me stay like one more night. And then the next day I had to leave. And I went to one of my friend's places. He actually picked me up. He told me I could stay with him for one night, that I had to find a place to go the next day. So I stayed with him that night, and I just remember, you know, I feel like I was at a dead end. Like, I had no hope. I knew the next day that I could have, you know, been out on the street. I had nowhere to go. So I called my mom, and she decided to schedule a meeting with me and her pastor, Pastor Joe, from her church, Renaissance Church in Roseville, California. And so he actually, we were talking, and we came to the conclusion that I needed to make a change, and that I need to start fresh somewhere. Luckily, I had the option. I know some people, they're not given that option. They can't, you know, leave their environment. So it's harder to change in those circumstances. So we bought a plane ticket to Las Vegas, where my uncle, the same uncle who I lived with when I was 10, when I had troubles, he agreed to let me stay with him for 6 months right after my 30th birthday, 20 years later. So that was cool. So the first month staying with him, I had to quit everything, cold turkey, drugs, alcohol, and cigarettes. I successfully stayed away from all of that. For the first month, I spent a lot of time with my uncle. I would go to the office, to his church office with him every day. I would go to church Wednesday nights and Sundays. And, I think it took about a month before I was really, ready to listen and to submit my life, to the Lord. And I just remember, one night I cried out to the Lord, asking him to help me and to save me. And, I repented of my sins, and from that moment forward, I found peace. I found peace in God. I started studying the Bible. I went to Bible college for a couple semesters. I took a couple classes. I was excited to grow. Like I said, I tried everything in life for happiness, but I tried anything. From, I had a really good job. I had a nice car. I had a girlfriend, a good relationship. I had all of that. Like, nothing in this world last forever. That's why it's important that we committed your life to Christ. It's for all eternity. Yeah, so I got saved about 2.5 years ago, and God's completely transformed my life. Like, before I suffered from depression, I'm not depressed at all now. I don't have anxiety anymore either. Once I got saved, I stopped listening to all of the secular music and all of the movies and TV shows I used to watch. I got rid of all of it. And the only thing I want to do is listen to Christian music now. And if it doesn't glorify or honor God, then I want nothing to do with it. So it feels good to finally be saved.
Praise God. Praise God. I guess we could go through some of the issues that you're talking about, especially with the entertainment. And what the impact it had on your life, because some people don't understand how much that affects your walk, your life, period.
Yeah.
And how much of a control it gets over your spirit once you let it in. You want to share anything about some of the lyrics that you used to listen to and how it affected you?
Yeah, so I mean, some of my favorite artists that I listen to Slipknot. There's a few songs by them, Snuff, All Hope Is Gone, and The Devil and I. Those are probably three of the top songs I listened to by them. But the lyrics were really dark. A lot of it was about suicide, anger, and rage, and basically anything other than God, basically. And Alice in Chains was another one. One of my favorite songs is Nutshell, which that's probably one of the most depressing songs ever. But I mean, that's all of the music I listened to was really dark. I mean, In the End by Linkin Park was one of my favorite songs. We still have that.
Yeah.
Outside by Stain. I listened to a band called Five Finger Death Punch. There's a song called Wrong Side of Heaven and Remember Everything. So, I mean, one of the songs, Nutshell by Alice in Chains, I can just read the lyrics of that. The song goes, we chose misprinted lies. We face the path of time, and yet I fight the battle all alone. No one to cry to, no place to call home. My gift of self is raped. My privacy is raped, and yet I find repeating in my head, if I can't be on my own, I'd feel better off dead. Those were lyrics by Wayne Staley, who actually, the last song he performed was that song. He overdosed heroin, I think, a few weeks after that. A lot of the music I was putting into my mind was really dark and not good for my soul.
I guess that kind of helped your depression, too. I would suppose that when you're in these depressive and paranoid states, that some of these songs might have been going through your mind, right? Am I correct about that?
Yeah, that's correct. Yep.
You were saying the song by Nutshell, Alice in Chains, the singer, he committed suicide at, I think, age 27.
Yeah, that's correct.
Wow.
Yeah, he died. Well, he died of a heroin overdose.
Okay, so he joined the 27 Club with the rest of those guys, like Nirvana and some of the other guys. They said that's the 27 Club. But I was looking at some of the lyrics, and it's just riddled with just darkness. Darkness, and the end is, you know, I'd rather be dead. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, where it tells people that there's no hope. There's no, you don't have to look towards a future, but, you know, we learn that there's some difference in God's word. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So in this, they're singing about death. Jesus Christ says he is the life. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. So he's the way maker. He's the one that does it. And this is, it's unfortunate, but I just hope that those that are listening out there, you know, that you listening to this and you see, you'll see that it's just darkness. And this person, this where he was going, you know, that this is what he ended up doing.
Well, yeah. And also, Notorious Big, he sang about dying, you know, young, or he wanted to go to hell, didn't want to go to heaven with the goody goodies. And the next album was called Ready to Die. And that's exactly what happened. So, you know, all of this death, darkness, and depression is basically projected on the listener. And, you know, some of them are living a certain sort of life where the father isn't there, the family's broken, and all sorts of different angles you can go to look at their situation. And the music is a reflection of that, and it doesn't help the situation when Jesus Christ isn't in the picture. And that's what we see with Michael's testimony. And also, yeah. Mike, you said you had some scripture to share that helped you.
Yeah, there's a scripture that when I first started studying his word after I turned in my life, one of the scriptures that I ran across was Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That verse really touched me. Would you like me to read the scripture?
Sure.
Yeah. States, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression, as by grace you have been saved. That's one of my my favorite verses. There's also a few other ones. Psalms 34:18 states, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that one is very true with my testimony. It's definitely it's transformed my life.
Well, yeah, you're saying something important there, because, you know, God loves us all, whether we're saved or not. But until we come back to him to get that relation, to connect us back to God, it's very hard to even understand the way he loves us. And for him to work in our lives, even when we're not saved, that's profound. Because most people think that God is so far away from them, but he's right there waiting for you. And he knows exactly whose heart is going to turn to him and whose aren't. And yet he works in your life anyway. Some people think that, you know, the blessings of God just belongs to Christians. I mean, it does to a degree, but every good thing comes from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It didn't say only the good thing that's bestowed onto Christians. So if God is working in your life and you see the manifestations, then you should turn to him, because he's calling you anyway, is my point. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And I could tell you, you know, many, many, many times in my life where I was not living for God, that he worked in my situation. And you don't realize it until, you know, it's like the afterthought, like, man, I could have died right there. I should have died right there. I should have been in hell. I should have been there. But God, with his mercy and his kindness, waited on me to come to him, because he called me. And he chose me out of this world, and he chose Rory, and he chose you, Michael, and anyone out there, anyone else that's listening, that's not saved by the precious grace of God, the blood that he spilt on the cross for you. This message is for you. You might be in addiction, just like Michael was. I was in a certain sort of addiction, you know. You might be, you know, molested or molesting people, but the Lord is waiting on you to turn from your sins. Go ahead, Roy.
No, I'm just saying all of us were at some point in time in our life. Once we did not honor God, or because you're not honoring God, you're honoring something else. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, and not walking the way God has asked us to walk. And that's one of the things in my own life, is that, you know, like you said, he calls you out of the darkness into his light. And the darkness means the ways of the world. If it's that you're looking, and you know guys, today we're seeing some of the effects that this has had in Hollywood. We are seeing some pedophilia. We're seeing it's coming, breaking out at the seams. And this is just one aspect. There are other things. There are drugs and a lot of other things that go with it. They don't just operate by themselves. So you see a lot of these things, the the ways of the world. And, you know, here it is. We, and I'm just saying this. You gave your testimony. You were talking about some of the things that happened and the people that we look up to, the people that we aspire to be, whether it be it's a rapper, it's a rock artist, it's, you know, the songs, a lyricist. These guys have been at the top, at the highest point, and they're committing suicide. They're doing all these things that are not necessarily right. They don't honor God. Because, and we're finding out that is the, that's where death is. It's at meeting at the, well, sorry, let me put it this way. When I say death, you think about these people who have made it multimillionaire, yet still there is no happiness. Some of them can't sleep. They're exposed to this. And you know, God has taken you back or snatched you out of death and brought you into his light. And that, I think that's wonderful. And I pray that people that are listening will understand and hear coming from you about your experiences and what God has done.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. So you have any more scriptures you want to share with us?
Another scripture that I found decent was Philippians 4, 6 through 7, I believe. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's one big thing. Since I got saved, is I finally found peace. I finally have direction with my life for the first time ever. This verse is so true, like all of Scripture. This is one of my favorite verses.
Right, and God is the only one that gives us that true peace. You know, you hear about peace all over the place in Buddhism and Hinduism, and well, that's a false peace. It's sort of like the MSM. They give us a false narrative to follow, and if it feels good to us, we'll follow. And so we hear about all this false peace out there. It just gratifies your flesh and your spirit that's already destined to a place of fire, you know. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you really feel it's feel isn't even the right word. It's that the experience of his peace goes above and beyond what you thought it would be. And as you continually move towards his will, his heart for you, it becomes even greater, because all of the things in your life that are still attached in some cases, they tend to start falling off. But this is when you start getting into the Word of God and really saying, oh God, you know, do we have the songs out there? I surrender all. But most of us singing, but we're not surrendering all. We're still living in disbelief. Even though we believe that Jesus Christ died and raised on the third day, raised from the grave, we're still in disbelief in certain ways, you know. And so he wants it all, everything, every area of your life. And you know, these are things I've learned over, you know, x amount of years and still learning. The moment you think that you've reached that place, there's more and more and more and more and more, you know, because God is never finished with you. And as the Bible tells us, you know, the things that we learn here, this is for this life and the next. So I just want to give that little rant there. Go ahead,
Michael. Yeah, Rory. I wanted to share something too, because you guys both shared about peace. And it's John 14, verse 27. That's John 14, 27. Jesus speaking says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives," right, "unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A couple of things are going on in that particular passage there. He says the peace he's going to leave with us. When he was leaving the earth, he gave us the peace that passes all understanding, and it's not found anywhere else. It's not found in Buddha, Confucianism, anywhere. It came from Jesus Christ. And, you know, you'll also see in Revelations that he says he's going to remove his peace from the earth. In the middle of the tribulation, he's going to remove that. So the peace that we have comes from Christ. And he says the peace that he gives is a different peace than what you get in the world. And he, you know, and he says, not as the world gives, I give unto you, you know, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. So it's totally different than the world system. It's totally different than what we have in the world. This peace is the peace that passes all understanding, that he says it should guard our hearts and our minds, like you said, in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So the things that are going on in the world shouldn't shake us to the core, but we should trust God and know that he is there for us.
Right, right, amen. And you know, a continual thread, and we mentioned it more than once so far, is the emptiness that Michael was feeling, the emptiness that was in his life, and he was trying to fill it with everything that he could possibly find, you know. And none of it, I mean, when you get high, you get high and it feels great, but it's always a moment of pleasure. It gives you a momentary feeling. And it's the same thing with sex. It's the same thing with everything else that we try to fill that void with. But at the same time, you know, that God is the only one that can fill that void. So anything else you want to share with us, Michael?
And before you go on, the different things that you're saying, what the world gives is the flesh. You can fulfill all the areas of the flesh, you know. So you can do that sexually. Some people use alcohol, some people, but the difference is that's inner peace that God gives. He gives an inner peace, the peace that floods over you. It's totally different. It's unique. The peace that when somebody goes to a church and is shooting the people on the inside, they're not going to scream and carry on. You know what I mean? That's the peace that God has. Because right. They know to live is Christ, but if they die, they gain.
Indeed. Anything else you want to share with us?
Yeah, I'd like to share how I'm doing now since being saved. I mean, God's done so much in my life since 2.5 years ago when I first decided to surrender my life. Now, I actually just got married a couple months ago. And she was an answer to prayers. And she's a very godly woman, and I'm thankful that that God continues working in my life and changing my heart, and he's always sending me blessings. And it's amazing to finally have peace. I can't thank God enough for what he's done.
Amen. So you have your wife with you. Is she ready to give her testimony?
Hello.
Hello. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
All right. Good. I'm good. All right. So we have Carla on the line now, Michael's wife. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Yes. I'm Carla. I'm Michael's wife. just a little background on me. I was born in the Philippines and moved here when I was 2. And I moved here with I moved out here to Las Vegas with my grandpa, my grandma, my uncle, my brother, and my mom. We left my dad in the Philippines because my parents weren't married. So I lived without a dad for a little bit, not too long, because my mom was actually, the day she bought the ticket to fly back to the Philippines to marry my dad, my real dad, she got into a car accident. And so when she got into that car accident, yeah, my stepdad actually crashed into her. So it wasn't really too long of me living without a dad, because like a couple months later, she crashed into my stepdad, and he's been in my life forever. So I grew up in a Christian family. We went to church like every Sunday, and I was young, so I knew what church was about, but I didn't really. I just knew that when we go to that building, after we leave, we get food and we get lunch. So I really was just excited about eating.
Yeah.
yeah, we went to church a lot. We went to the church called Champion Center for like 15 years. No, a little longer, probably like 16 years. And my parents both worked there at one point. My mom worked there, and she would take my brother and I to the summer camps, and it was free for her because she worked there. But then again, I didn't really pay attention to a lot of things. The summer camp to me was just a time to hang out with people and make friends and stuff. I was homeschooled for kindergarten. So, summer camp or going to church was really my only time to interact with people. Then I went to public school in first grade and so on. In school, was pretty good for a little bit. I was bullied in fourth and fifth grade, and I was bullied because, you know, I wasn't like everyone else. I didn't listen to all the same music as all the kids, which they should not have been listening to that gangster hip hop music at that age. But you know, I was bullied because I wasn't quote unquote cool like everyone else. I didn't shop at all the clothing stores as them. And so elementary school really brought me down. I didn't claim to be Christian. I just told everyone that I went to church and my family is Christian, but I still didn't want to act the way everyone else did. But elementary school, kids are mean. And so at that point, I didn't really care about keeping like a good image. So I started to copy everyone else, try to be like everyone else. And one day I came home from school crying because that didn't help. You know, I thought being popular like everyone else would make me happy and, you know, make me feel like people liked me and made me feel like that people cared. But people are two-faced. No matter what, you can't seek happiness in the world. And that's one thing I learned from being saved. Moving forward, after being bullied in fourth and fifth grade, I didn't want to get bullied anymore. So in middle school, I became super antisocial. I didn't talk to anyone. I dressed up in dark clothes and I looked pretty scary. I covered my face with my hair a lot. So I was in that emo stage, but I had my first boyfriend ever, if you would call him a boyfriend, at sixth grade. And my parents were upset because they told me I'm not allowed to have a boyfriend until I'm 30. So when they found out I had a boyfriend at like 11, no, wow. Probably younger.
Wow. Till 30.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But when they found out I had a boyfriend, they were upset, but they were like, you know, you're going to have a boyfriend. We can't force you to break up with him, but we're going to set ground rules. Like, you can't just keep it clean. Like, you can't kiss. You could only hold hands. And when you hug, you could hug for like 1 second and that's it. Like, nothing. He can't come over. And so they're just telling me all this stuff. And then, it was like, I think towards the end of the school year I had an iPad or no, an iPod. I bought it with my own money with my birthday money, because again, I thought it would make me cool and make people think I'm cool and I would be part of the status quo and stuff. I would text. I had like a texting app on there, and I was texting my boyfriend at the time, and my mom took my iPod and was snooping, and she found out that I kissed him, so she took my iPod away, and it's like my world ended right there, because my life revolved around my iPod and stuff, and I thought no one was gonna like me. And when I had my iPod, when we went to church, I would go in the youth part of the church or the youth class, and they didn't really pay attention. We didn't really do anything. We just played games. but I was just on my iPod all the time. And this was at Champion Center. At the time, it was called Mountain View. My brother went to a youth group on Friday night. It was one of our Filipino churches, and it was called CYF, Christian Youth Fellowship, on Friday night. And I would just stay home and do nothing because I didn't have an iPod. So he told me, he kept telling me to go with him. And so I eventually went with him to church. And I was basically forced to sit and actually listen to sermons and actually read the Bible. Because again, I didn't have an iPod. I couldn't just play games and stuff. I had to actually listen. And it was one of the events. It's called Yearn for Christ. It was basically, I think it was like a week long event, and there were plays and there was food. So I went for the food, and there was a play going on. There's a video on YouTube. It's this girl, she's wearing black, and she's partying and she's doing drugs and stuff. And then one day, at the end, like, Jesus and her old life is tugging at her, and then they rip off her shirt and becomes white. I don't know if you guys have seen that video, but that play, that scene hit me because, I mean, I wasn't into that stuff, but it, you know, that scene can hit anyone at any point in their life. You know, even now I cry from watching that video. Because it really shows how much God will fight for you to make you happy, and he will give you all the desires in your heart. And so,
yeah, I'm familiar with that video. I know what you're talking about. Go ahead.
And so, that night, it was during the summer going into seventh grade, I got saved because that scene, like, it made me realize, like, I don't need all this stuff. I don't need to shop where everyone else shops. I don't need to be like everyone else. I don't need to be like the world to be happy. And so I got saved that night, and I would tell people the best punishment that my mom's ever given me was taking my iPod away, because that saved my life. And so when I went back to school, like, people were like, well, you're so different. Like, you're happy. You're not scary anymore. You don't look like you're a witch. And so I would tell people, like, I'm like, it's Jesus. Like, Jesus saved me. And, you know, like, I'm a completely different person. And I would tell them the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm like, it's because of this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And I'm that new creation. Like, I wanted people to know that I was different, that I totally, completely changed. And I wanted them to know that Jesus can do that too. But then I started getting bullied again, and I got really discouraged. I wasn't back to like how I used to be. Like, wasn't like, I didn't cuss like everyone else. I didn't start doing that again. I still tried to be happier, and thinking. Yeah, people were just really discouraging, and the people I hung out with at school, they weren't like super duper bad, but again, I could always hang out with better people, not worldly people. But I think my parents were always keeping an eye on me and making sure, you know, I hung out with the right people. And because if it wasn't for them, then I probably, you know, middle school is a really bad time for any kid if they're not led the right way. If it wasn't for them, I probably would have hung out with a really bad crowd. After elementary school, I didn't really fall for peer pressure anymore, because actually after I got saved, I didn't really fall for peer pressure anymore, because, you know, I didn't feel the need to do what other people were doing. I didn't feel the need to just commit the sins that everyone else in middle school were committing, because I knew that I would feel convicted. Even the thought of like sneaking out or just committing sins at such a young age, just the thought of doing that just was not in my interest at all. I wasn't interested in smoking marijuana. I wasn't interested in drinking at that age. I was not interested in any of that. I'm still not. but going into high school, the friends that I hung out with in middle school, I still hung out with in high school. And they, in the beginning of high school, I hung out with them, and they weren't the best influences. I kind of lost my focus on God at that point. Everyone was in relationships, and I thought that I should be in a relationship. So I would always try to have a boyfriend. I always tried to not be single, and I really just tried to focus on being in relationships. I thought that would make me happy, and it didn't. Especially with worldly people, it didn't make me happy at all. They would always try to lead me to do things that I shouldn't do, and I would not fall for them. My mom always told me that if men don't respect me, then I shouldn't waste my time on them. So my mom is a really great mom for that. She helped me a lot with understanding that it's okay to not, that it's okay to be uncomfortable, because then that's how I know that that's not the right person to be with. You know, if they're not respecting me, if they're not making me comfortable, then I need to leave. And so that always stuck in my head. And she always told me, you know, it's always worth the wait.
Good advice.
She would always, you know, reassure that to me. And she trusted me a lot. So in high school, I would always have a boyfriend. I would always be with someone. And if I didn't, then I'd try to be with someone because I wanted to feel wanted. I wanted to feel like someone loved me. And again, I lost my sight on God. Before that last someone, I dated someone in junior year, and he was trying to force himself on me and just being aggressive. He was a really aggressive person, and he did not understand the word no. And so I got out of that relationship as fast as I could. And after that, right after that, I told myself, I'm not going to get into a relationship I'm not going to get into a relationship with someone who's going to distract me from God, because I realized that I have totally lost my focus on God, and I need to get back on it. And so I didn't. I got into a relationship again right away, but in my head, I thought that I could change this person, that I could lead them to Christ, and then they could get saved, because my mom did that with my stepdad. So I thought that, you know, it could totally be done. And I thought that, I just thought that I could just introduce them and they'll be saved and that's it, and I'll marry them. And that, you know, God didn't want it to work that way. I ended that relationship actually because, again, he wasn't respecting me. And about like a month or two, I wasn't talking to anyone. I mean, I was talking to people, but I stopped talking to them right away after, you know, they would show that they only want one thing. Because I didn't want to fall into temptation, and I didn't want to give myself up just to feel wanted. I didn't want to do that. I knew where the line was. And so that guy found out that I've been talking to other people, and he told me everything I wanted to hear. He told me that he would go to church and he'll give God a chance, and he's so broken. He told me that he needs God. And so I told him that I'm not going to date him until, you know, I fully know that he is fully committed to God. And, you know, like it says, they walk and talk like us, but it doesn't mean they are like us. So he did it. He walked and talked like he was a Christian, and he acted like he a full believer, and once he gained my trust again, he stopped going to church. He stopped wanting to go to church. He was disrespectful again. And so I finally broke it off with him. And then that night I was at worship practice and we were practicing the song Stars by Skillet. And, I was broken. You know, I wasn't trusting God again. And so the verse was, if you could hold the stars in place, you could hold my heart the same. Whenever I fall away, whenever I start to break, so here I am lifting up my heart to the one who holds the stars. And that, that broke me. That night I went home and I cried. And I prayed to God. I said, my prayer was, I fully commit myself to you. I need to stop trying to put matters in my own hands because it's just leading to heartbreak. You know, I can't satisfy myself. And I told him that, God, I need you. You know, your timing is always perfect. And it's true, like, if you could hold the stars in place, you could hold my heart the same. So God, whenever it's your will for me, whenever it's your will for me to be with someone, then it's your will. Like, I'm not going to look for anyone. I'm not going to talk to anyone. I'm not going to try to play matchmaker for myself. You know, you have someone there for me. You have someone for me, someone that will lead me to Christ, to you. And, you know, I just pray for someone who will lead me closer to him. And I fully gave myself to God that night. And I was talking to one of my friends, Carly, at work, and I was telling her, I was like, I'm not going to date for like ever until God tells me it's okay to date. And Carly was like, no, you're probably going to get in a relationship in like 3 months. And then I was like, no, Carly, I'm serious. Like, I'm not doing it. And literally 3 months later, I told her that in November. In February, on February 15, Mike and I started talking. And a week before February 15th, that's when I said the prayer. That's when I told God that I fully commit myself to him, and you know, I'm trusting him, and he has all control in my life. Originally I prayed for Tim Tebow, but I realized that that's not going to happen. So,
yeah.
Mike was way better than that. Ever since I fully committed myself to God, everything's been amazing. I have a husband now, and he's everything that I ever prayed for and ever wanted. And, you know, he helps me grow in the Lord every day. He will send me verses, and we study together, and he always encourages me to be better. And to always keep my eye on the Lord, no matter what.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Great testimony. And you know, you hit on a lot of points there that a lot of young people can, you know, relate to. You know, the peer pressure, the people of the opposite sex that don't respect your stance against premarital sex. And, mm-hmm. you know, I went through the same things too. So, you know, they would call me, you know, gay or something if I didn't want to sleep with them. So yeah, I can relate. And I'm pretty sure there's a whole lot of people out there that can relate to that. Roy?
Yes. It was just a beautiful testimony. I thank the Lord for what he has done in your life and how you said something that was very important. You said that you repented and asked the Lord and you were going to be dependent on him. You were going to wait on him. Yeah, I think that's important when to see how God orchestrates our life, how he has a plan and a purpose for our lives in what he's doing. I think that's beautiful. And like Chris said, a lot of people will be able to, will be blessed by this. Young people, older folks, to see that, you know, it's just great to see you, both of you, turning to the Lord when you're young. One of the things I'll say is when somebody gets saved and they're older, it's great. There's nothing wrong with it. It's actually great. But when they're old, they don't have their life to do whatever it is they have to do. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. But when somebody's young and they get saved and they can do great exploits for the Lord. Go and do great exploits for the Lord. Show, share, and teach, just like you did tonight.
A lot of great points brought up in your testimony that, you know, we could dwell on. And uncover, you know, the deepness of what you're talking about with the song, the lyrics that touched you, and how you just gave over yourself to the Lord and completely, and how he changed your life, even before that, and how people saw the change in your, the way you dress and everything like that. And, people would call that the glow factor. You know, you're glowing to with the Lord, and like you, like when you're in love, you glow. You know, it's the same thing when you really know the Lord, you have this presence about you. And even though you were discouraged by your mates that weren't saved, you still gave a testimony to them, and that will stick with them. You know, and hopefully one day they will get saved, because you know, people that get witnessed to and preached to, who knows what they're going to remember in hell. Mm-hmm. They might remember you telling them, I found Jesus, well, not you found Jesus, but you turned yourself over to Lord. And, you know, the important thing about our relationship with Jesus Christ is not if we know him, but does he know us? Mm-hmm. Because it says many will say, Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done this in your name, that in your name. And he says, go away from me, evildoer. I never knew you. I never knew you. So you don't find God. He chooses you. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things we want to walk away with tonight. God is looking for so many of you to turn to him. Turn to him today, not next year, not when you're 88. You know, if you make it to that age, not when you're on your deathbed, if you make it to a deathbed, but today is the day. Rory?
What I'd like to say is that it's like I said, it's really great to hear your testimony being a young lady and how you waited on the Lord and how the Lord came through for you. A lot of people would go the way of the world and trust the world and all the things that it has to offer. But God is able. He's more than able. You know, he's more than able, and he's so involved in the minor details in our lives. Mm-hmm. And he's there to set us free. And that's what I want to say. He wants to set you free. So people might be listening out there. You know, trust the Lord and wait on him. He wants to set you free.
Yes, and I want to... You know, pray for the best in you guys' marriage and your walk with God and the people that you'll influence through your walk. And just for you guys to be a good example to married couples. There are always ups and downs, but when you walk with the Lord, when both of you are submitted to the Lord, great things happen. So I want to thank you for this interview. And, you know, for everybody out there that are Christians, please do your work for the Lord and help people to get out of the fire, and don't let them burn.
Amen.
If you like our videos, don't forget to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to get all our frequent updates.